Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
And thus he falls to his death and ends the brilliant trilogy of Indiana Jones. Does sometimes the Christian life seem like that whole sequence of scenes there in Indiana Jones? God has spoken to us in some kind of coded language, and we have to break the secret code in order to get to the hidden treasure. So you come to church and you come to hear someone who maybe has studied a little bit more to you, that know a little bit more of the code, and so that they can help you break this secret code. And you think until you break the code, then you're just going to have to take it on faith that it's true, only to realize that in the end of it, you're supposed to take this flying leap of faith that it is true. Well, in the meantime, you just try to kind of inch along as best you can, scooting along, do the best you can with as much faith as you can muster in a given day. Well, this week and next, I wanted to talk to you about the concept of faith, what it is, and particularly what is biblical faith. As we come up on the fall series of Explore God, and you're being asked to consider having spiritual conversations with those that you work with or neighbors or family or friends, the whole issue of faith may come up, and it's confusing to some people. Now, throughout the Bible, how a person responds, their faith, is key to their experience with God. Faith is a very important concept, and yet it remains confusing for so many people. Think of all the verses maybe that come to your mind about faith. It says that we are saved by grace through faith. The righteous man is to live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Apparently, faith can be seen. It's visible. Jesus commended when the four men brought their paralytic friend to Jesus to heal him, and they tore open the roof and lowered him down. It says that Jesus, seeing their faith, felt compassion. To others, he said, "Your faith," which he could see in them, "has made you well." Apparently, faith can be measured. Jesus rebuked some of his disciples for having little faith. At another point, he said, "You don't even have faith at all." To a Roman centurion, he says, "You have great faith, greater faith that I've not even seen in all of Israel." To a Samaritan woman, he says, "You have great faith." It can be measured, and so apparently you can get more of it. In the New Testament, we learned that faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. Faith apparently is a choice. A choice is involved. You can cultivate it so you have more of it. You can be faithless or you can be faithful. For too many people, it's just confusing to talk about faith. And so they call it blind faith, which seems to mean they don't understand it. They know they need it. They probably don't have enough of it. So they do the best they can with whatever faith they can muster, and yet their doubts still haunt them. Faith is not blind. Faith in its basic form is trust. It is trust. And there's always a question of who will I trust? Now I want to set aside the concept of biblical faith, and we're going to come back to that in just a little bit. But I want to talk about just the general concept of faith, because we actually use faith every day, all day long. We're going to look at the principles of what faith is just in ordinary life, and then we're going to take those principles and look at biblical faith. Hopefully, this will demystify the concept of faith for you. Here's my contention. Is that in our everyday lives, we live by faith in the exact same way the Bible describes we're to have faith in God. Faith is like the air we breathe. It's there and we have to have it. Faith is like gravity. It is always exercising itself on us, And we have to make choices continually during the day. That's independent of whether we believe God or believe in God or not. We all live by faith. Faith has three characteristics. The first characteristic is that faith is relational trust. It's relational trust. My initial response in every new relationship or person I meet is to trust. Faith fills in the gap between what I know about the person at that moment and what I don't know about them. And I make a choice to trust them. I don't initially know a lot. Experience in relationship and knowledge of them will allow me to increase that and fill in the gap so I have more certainty about them and more confidence in them. Therefore, my faith in them increases. But my initial faith is my response to enter into that relationship with them. And then there's this ongoing exchange of faith and trust between us to develop that relationship. Every good relationship must have trust. When I first moved to Austin in 1990, we had to find doctors to go to, who take our kids to, who to repair our car, where to get a haircut, where to buy groceries. And so I talked to some friends, a few people that I knew here, and some others that I came across, and asked for their recommendations so that I can have some degree of information. But I had to take an initial step of faith to engage in relationships with these people to provide services for me. That faith or trust was a key part of the introduction into those relationships. Any new relationship, I am making assumptions about the other person that I can trust them. That's when you can tell it's true, because when they violate that trust, we feel like something's wrong. It may anger us. It may upset us, okay? Why? Because we were expressing faith in them to begin with, or this trust. So faith is relational trust. A second characteristic of faith is that it must be demonstrated. It must lead to action on our part, not just intellectual assent. Each one of us demonstrate faith all day long. Let me give you several examples. When you eat food today, or the food you've already eaten today, you are exercising faith. You're trusting that that food is safe. You don't know who where it was before it came to HEB or Randall's. But you trust the people that you do not know to provide you quality food for you to eat, to do something for you that you can't do for yourself, to provide that food. When you drove to church today, you were exercising faith all the way here. Faith in people that were on the road around you, right? As you exercise a trust, you are trusting them to stay in their lane, to observe the rules of the road, and to not run into you, okay? How do we prepare to drive? We take a class called defensive driving, okay? Hedging our bet if we can't have full faith in those people around us. Last week on the way to the office here, in the 2 miles from my house to 183, I counted 39 cars that had a clear shot at me, okay? They could have left their lane. They could have violated the rules of the road, but I trusted those people to stay in their lane and observe the rules of the road. Then I got onto 183, and that count jumped into the hundreds of people that I was trusting in. Now, I don't know those people. I don't know whether or not they're licensed to drive, whether they have insurance, whether they're sober or drunk, whether they're on meds that day, whether they woke up angry, whether they're depressed over something, whether they're distracted by their radio or what they're hearing on the radio or by their telephone or what they have to do that day. But I put my trust in them and I drive. If you've ever gone to a doctor when you're feeling ill, you've exercised faith. You give up on your attempts to help yourself to deal with your symptoms, and you do whatever he tells you to do. He gives you a medicine that you don't know where it's from, what's in it. You don't know how your body will react to it or even whether or not it'll actually help your condition. But you take it twice a day for 7 days. That's faith. You're putting your trust in him. Now, I know he has a degree and some level of credentials, and he's gone to med school, and someone's certified that he can be a doctor, right? But I didn't see him take a class. I see his diploma. I don't know if he really went. What if he missed the day when they talked about the cure for the common cold? And that's what I've got. It's by faith. He has credentials, but we still have to trust him to do that. You know, I got to the doctor that I go to now and have been to for the last number of years. A friend told me he was a good doctor, that he liked having him as a doctor. So I trusted this person I didn't know based on a word from a friend. Even if a doctor tells us to do something crazy, we'll do it. Okay, I've had to wear glasses since I was probably 11 years old. An eye doctor said, if you'll put these 2 slivers of glass in your eye, you'll see better. And so for decades, I wore contact lenses on faith because I trusted a doctor, and I put glass in my eye every day. It was my act of faith and trust in him as a doctor. Last weekend, Don and I flew out to Los Angeles to visit our son, Keaton. We paid people we didn't know to help us do something we couldn't do for ourselves. It's not that we can't get to L.A., but we wanted to do it in just over 4 hours. So we asked them, we paid them money, and we flew from here to L.A. And they said, okay, what we need you to do is get on this 700,000-pound metal tube with wings. And to get you there in 4 hours, we've got to go at 500 miles an hour at an altitude of 30,000 feet. That's faith. All-in kind of faith for sure. There's no doubting. You just get on and go. See, faith to be real has to be demonstrated. It is relational trust, but it has to be demonstrated. To buy groceries is not faith. To eat them is. To have a car is not an expression of faith. To drive it is, especially around rush hour or on I-35 any time of the day. To pick up a medication from a pharmacy is not faith. To take the medicine is. Faith has to be demonstrated. To buy a plane ticket is not faith. To get on the plane is an exercise or the demonstration of faith. The third characteristic of faith is its relational trust, and it must be demonstrated. And it puts us in a position to be a beneficiary. Okay? We're going to benefit from this relationship that we've put our trust in. Whether it's faith in the doctor to heal my illness, or a surgeon to alleviate my pain, or a mechanic to fix my car, I can't benefit of that relationship if I don't put my trust in the other person. So faith is not some mysterious thing that some have and some don't. It's not wishful thinking or hoping really hard. And it's certainly not blind. Faith is relational trust. It is demonstrated in order to be real. And it puts us into a position to be a beneficiary of the relationship. Now, is biblical faith different from that? Well, let's look at biblical faith in light of those same 3 principles. Biblical faith is still at its core trust, and it is relational trust. We don't trust a wooden cross. We trust the person who died on the cross to pay for our sins. It's not that we trust a book called the Bible. We trust the God who authored that book, and we trust that his message is in that book for us. It's not that good theology saves us. Jesus does. Biblical faith is relational trust, too. Since we can't experience God through our normal 5 senses of sight, touch, taste, hearing, or smell, we do exercise faith. Faith between what we know and what we don't know. And we let faith close that gap until we begin to fill it in with knowledge and experience of who God really is. So what is faith as the Bible describes it, and why is it important? Let's look at a few passages. Hebrews 11, in verse 1, it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and being convinced of what we do not see." We don't see God in the normal with our five senses. We don't experience him that way. But we trust that he is real, that he is true. He is who he says he is. In verse 6, it says, "Now without faith, if we don't have it, it's impossible to please him. For the one who approaches God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Biblical faith is relational trust. It's trust in the person of God. It's what we know about God to begin with and who he fully is. Notice in verse 1 what it said. It said, being sure and being convinced of. We grow in our sense of confidence in who God is, being more sure and being more convinced of who he is as we engage in this relationship and we continue to trust and we see him fulfill who he is to us. Faith, biblical faith, is relational trust. Faith, biblical faith, requires action. We must demonstrate that we have faith in God, in his word, and that we believe those to be true. This is why a person's faith could be seen by Jesus. He either saw their movement toward him, or he saw what they did as a result of what he instructed them to do, that they chose to obey and follow that. They demonstrated they trusted in him. The four men who brought the paralytic to Jesus demonstrated their faith. They didn't carry him to someone else. They brought him to Jesus because they believed he could do something for their friend that they could not do or know or anyone else could do. The centurion who simply said, "Look, Jesus, you don't even have to come and touch my servant. All you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. Because I understand authority and I believe that you have the authority. So say the word and I'll take you at your word. And let my servant will be healed." Peter, when he wanted to walk on water, he had to take a step of faith. He had to get out of the boat. The others stayed in the boat. Faith leads us to an action step. It is relational trust, and it is action. Biblical faith also positions us to be beneficiaries of who God is and the promises that he makes to those who believe. In verse 6, in that Hebrews 11 passage, it says, he's going to be the rewarder of those who seek him. Another passage is in Hebrews 4, verse 2. "For indeed we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also." So he's saying there's going to be two groups that form around hearing. They both hear, but their response of faith is going to determine whether or not it benefits them. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Faith is our response to hearing about who God is and what he says is true. And as we respond, we become the beneficiaries of who God is and what he wants to do in our life. So what's the role of faith in this early step of having a relationship with God? Well, here's the deal. God makes us an offer. He makes us an offer to come into relationship with him. And faith is us saying we want to accept that offer to have a relationship with God on his terms, not ours. Faith is the introductory step of that relationship with God. The ongoing development of that relationship is certainly going to take faith also. That's the kind of faith I want to talk about next week. But this week, I want to finish with this focus on faith as it plays a role in us accepting God's offer to come into relationship with Him. Now, God is God, and by normal definition, that would be that He's a being that is eternal in nature, holy, righteous, just, sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, among other things. He is perfectly perfect in every way. He can do what He wants, when He wants, how He wants to do it. He spoke and created the base elements of all that we see. His natural and spiritual principles govern all of life. He holds all things together by the determination of His will. And everything He has made is subject to His authority. That's the God we can have a relationship with. We, on the other hand, are not perfectly perfect, are we? And that imperfection keeps us away from God. Our best efforts to please God's standard always fall short. Most people who are going to trust or believe that there is a God are going to trust in one of three things, basically, to have a relationship with Him. The first method they're going to trust is self-effort. That's trusting in your own goodness to make you acceptable to God. Here's what we hope. We hope that in the balance of things that the good things we've done in life outweigh the bad. And God will say, well, you tried really hard. Or we hope that God puts us in the mix of the whole human population and He grades on the curve. And our good things not only outweigh our bad things, but my good stuff outweighs your good stuff. And so I'm ahead of you on the curve. So that somewhere that I'm 51% better than the rest of the humans. Or is it 60%? Or is the curve 70%? See, that's the problem with self-effort. You don't know if it's enough. You don't know if your faith is sincere enough or if you've done enough good things to make you acceptable to God. And the reality is you don't know what even God says about our good stuff. He says that all our righteous deeds, all the good things that we can muster, are like filthy rags to Him. They don't measure up. It would be like taking a bucket of fresh water and going dumping it in the ocean. And then you go and get more fresh water and you keep dumping it in. That's all your good works you're dumping in there. No matter how much fresh water you put in there, it still doesn't change its saltiness. Our self-effort will never get us there. We have to give up on that option. Now, a second option that some people do in order to become acceptable to God or accept His offer to have a relationship is through the group plan, okay? They believe if I associate with the right people or the right group and I do what those other good people do, then I'll be better off and God will accept me. I'll kind of get in under the group plan, okay? And so people can trust their association or their membership in a church or the right kind of group to meet God's approval. Let me tell you this. This scares me as a pastor because I do membership classes and I want to make it perfectly clear in those membership classes that joining Grace Covenant Church doesn't get you favor with God. It certainly would drive up membership if we could, but it doesn't. It's not association that does that. Each of us have to develop a relationship with God. We provide things like classes and seminars and retreats and sermons and small groups to encourage you to love God more. But don't trust in your association with us as a substitute for developing your own relationship with God. Don and I raised four children. And we wanted to build into them certain things. And so wanted them to understand that being an Anderson means something. Okay, it means some things about character, about integrity and honesty. And it means a work ethic in terms of working hard and doing the right thing and serving. It's a view about how we treat people with dignity and respect and be servants to others. It's a view of being in the family. The Anderson family is a sense of belonging to another group of people. But being an Anderson doesn't make my children right with God. No more than being a member of Grace Covenant Church makes you right with God. They all have to stand before God individually. So if it's not self-effort and it's not group association, there is a better way. And it's through the person of Jesus. It's trusting Him. It's trusting Him to forgive our sins through His death on the cross. Trusting Him to impart His righteousness to us instead of building up our own righteousness. This option is giving up on self-effort. It's giving up on association and saying, I'm going to put my trust, all-in kind of trust, in the person of Jesus. And if Jesus can't make me acceptable to God, I have no other plan. That's faith in Jesus. That's a transfer of trust to Him. That's biblical faith. This faith to accept God's offer to have a relationship with Him is not something unique or unintelligent or a blind leap of faith. Okay, it's the same kind of faith that we exercise regularly all the time. We exercise faith without complete knowledge of who we're trusting in when we get on the road and driving our car. We put our trust in someone because someone else tells us that they have credentials or that they're caring and compassionate, like a surgeon or an auto mechanic. We put our trust in someone we don't even fully know who says, take this medicine, and we take it. We put our trust in for someone else to do something that we can't do for ourselves, like an airplane pilot. In the same way, faith in Jesus to forgive our sins, to make us spiritually alive, to give us His righteousness, the promise of eternity with Him, is the same kind of faith that we express every day. But it's a choice we have to make. It's a faith step to enter into a unique relationship with God. It is a different relationship. But then again, you know what? We know how to do that also. On December 15th, 1979, I became a husband. I wasn't one before that day. I never had been one. But on that day, I embraced a unique relationship with a specific person, Diana. It was like no other relationship I'd ever been in. We used words to express our commitment to one another because words mattered. And then we've sought to fulfill that commitment. We certainly had limited knowledge. I had limited knowledge of her. I didn't know what our future is. She had big gaps of knowledge of who I was and who I would turn out to be. But we made a vow that day. And our relationship changed, and it's different from any other relationship that we have because we're husband and wife. And for the rest of our life, we would grow to understand that relationship. We would enjoy that relationship, and we'd be the beneficiaries of that relationship that we were cultivating. The good news of that day was not that I got a marriage certificate. It wasn't that I got into a more favorable tax bracket. Okay, it wasn't that Dinah and I shared the last name. The good news of that day was that I had a relationship with Diana that I could cultivate for the rest of my life and be the beneficiaries of that relationship, a relationship that was different in kind. The same way we can have a relationship with God by transferring our trust from our self-effort, from association in a church or a group, to the person of Jesus, that He would forgive our sins and to make us the kind of person He wants us to be. In July of 1976, when I was 16 years old, one night in the quietness of my bedroom in Atlanta, Georgia, I called out to God. I didn't have a lot of church background. We went Christmas and Easter, one vacation Bible school when I was kind of 8 or 9. But that night I called out to God and I said, God, if you're really there, I want you to come into my life. I want to know that my sins are forgiven as I've heard they would be through Jesus. I want you to make me the kind of person you want me to be because I'm making a mess of this right now. So in the midst of that frustration of a 16-year-old wanting to be a 21-year-old, wanting to be independent, I called out to God. That was my initial step of faith. It started a relationship with God that has changed my life ever since. It wasn't always smooth. I was not always very faithful at times. It was up and down for a number of years. But it started a relationship that has cultivated and changed my life. It started with words, an expression of faith through a prayer that expressed the desires of my heart to accept God's offer to have a relationship with Him. Now, I would be kind of remiss if I got to this point and shared all this without speaking to those, maybe just a few of you that are here today, that have never accepted God's invitation to have a personal relationship with Him. First of all, let me say, don't wait. Don't keep putting it off, maybe as you have been. Maybe now's the time for you to express your faith and come into relationship with Him. Statistics show the longer you put it off, the less likely it becomes that you will do it. Secondly, let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready to give up on self-effort because it just seems to be futile? It's not getting you where you want it to. You want to go. Are you ready to give up thinking that if you hang around the right people and you do the stuff that you see them doing, that that'll make you acceptable to God? Are you ready to say, Jesus, I'll put my trust in you and you alone, all in. I have no other plan. If you can't save me, if you can't forgive sins, if you can't make me right with God, I have nothing else. It's all in. Is it time for you to do that? Is it time for you to transfer your trust like that? Well, as I've already said, words matter. And prayer can be a demonstration of faith on your part. The action step you need to take to accept God's offer to have a relationship with you. If this makes sense, in a moment we're going to put up a prayer, and I'm going to read through that so you can think about it and know what I'm asking you to say. And you can personally transfer your trust to the person of Christ to forgive your sins, to have a relationship with Him. Most of us here have done that at one point in our life, and so you don't have to pray the prayer again. Just take the moment of silence I'll give everyone and thank the Lord that you've become a beneficiary of this relationship that you have in God through Christ. Here's the prayer. Jesus, I want to have a relationship with you. I trust you and only you to forgive my sins and make me right with God. I trust you to change me into who you want me to be. I claim you as my God, as my Savior, my Lord from this day forward. On a wedding day, a new relationship starts with words, the exchanging of words that express the desires of our heart to enter into a relationship. So if this is something you've never done before and it makes sense and you want to now, we're going to just have a moment of silence. If for you that was the first time you've transferred your trust to the person of Jesus to forgive your sins and to make you right with God, then I want to encourage you to tell someone, okay? Don't keep it to yourself. I've asked at the end of the service for some of the elders and pastors and leaders of our church to be hang around down front here, down here. And if you want to be able to come and talk to one of us and tell us about the decision you made, we want to give you that opportunity after the service. We've got some materials and resources, and we'd certainly like to know who you are because we'd like to engage with you and help you grow in this relationship with Christ. It's by faith that we live. It's biblical faith, a relational trust, faith that is actionable, faith that allows us to be a beneficiary. That's how we're to live life. We start a relationship with Jesus much in the same way we start a marriage. It starts with a vow to have a unique relationship with them, like no other relationship. We make a vow and then we seek to fulfill that vow and the pledges that we made. In some ways, it's easy to get married. It's hard to be married. Not that we're having trouble. But all of our stuff comes up then, right? And we have to negotiate it in this relationship. So we have to still live by faith. That's the kind of faith we'll talk about next week. Living by faith daily, trusting Jesus, trusting the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, and trusting God's Word because it's from Him. Now, here's what I'd like you to do. When our kids were little, we played a game every night at dinner time called I Spy. And here's how it went. We would ask our kids at dinner, how did you see God today? How did you see God in your life? How did you see Him do something around you? How did you see Him, okay? I want to change that for you this week. For all of us, we can do this. So look at how faith was a key part of your life this week. So each day at dinner time with your spouse and children, talk about how you exercise faith in other people, how you benefited by doing that, how you exercise faith in God that day, and how you benefited from that. So make it a little family game, as it were, this week. Let's look at this concept of faith. Think about what it means to have a relationship with God and how we position ourselves to be a beneficiary in that relationship. My heart as one of your pastors is that we would be the people of grace, but the people of grace would be known as being people of great faith. Let's pray. Father God, it is overwhelming to think that the God of the universe wants to have relationship with us, that you desire us to know you, to love you, to walk with you, to imitate you. And we do so by faith. You love us, you care for us, and we trust you because you are worthy of our trust. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.